Let's turn in our Bible, Psalm 27, and particularly verse 4. I will again come to this psalm and look at the other verses, but if you come to my house, you will find on my wall various texts, and this text, I think, has been there the longest. I seem to remember some years ago printing this out in my printer and putting it on my wall, and it is still there. I looked it up. It is still there. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David, who wrote this psalm, is undoubtedly one of the greatest men of God. When you look at the biblical descriptions of David, just two that come to mind. And it says that he was the sweet songster of Israel. Now, that is no mean description. It's not some flighty description. Because what it's actually saying, that phrase, when you look at it in its context, he was the sweet songster of Israel. It means that his heart was filled with praise, with worship, with joy, with adoration towards his God. He was a man whose life was characterized by worship of God. He was the kind of man who, when he went into the temple in Jerusalem to join with God's people in the singing of psalms and in the hearing of scripture, he would do what Asa did. He would go skipping into the temple, and he would go with genuine joy, not manufactured, not saying, well, I'm the king and I ought to appear joyful. I ought to set an example in joy, so I better force myself to do this. There was no force in it. It was something he did naturally. It was something he couldn't help doing. That was how he felt. He was the sweet songster of Israel. And you know, there are various other descriptions in the Bible of this man. This was a man who was after God's own heart. I love that description of David. He was a man after God's own heart. And it means that he had got his priorities right. Now, if you imagine David, he was a man with many, many temptations. And we know that he fell into some of these temptations. But if you think about David, he was this humble shepherd. And I don't think they were a particularly wealthy family, Jesse's family. We don't get the impression that they had huge flocks and they were a very wealthy people. I think they were quite a humble group there in Bethlehem, and David was there looking after the sheep. And he becomes king in Israel. And when he became king, the nation wasn't great. It was a divided nation. He was king for 7 years over only part of Israel. The rest had another king. And then after 7 years, the rest of the tribes came to him and said, let's be united as one nation and you be our king. And even at that point, the nation wasn't such a great nation. But then you read about David's reign and you read about the nations that he defeated. There's a long list of nations in the book of Chronicles. And it says these are the nations that David defeated. And we know that when his son Solomon became king, the kingdom that he inherited from David, I wonder if you've got a grasp of it, how large this kingdom was, because the Bible tells us that the kingdom over which Solomon reigned, the kingdom which he inherited from his father, it stretched from the Euphrates River in the east. Now that is in Iraq. Baghdad is on the river Euphrates. So if you're in Israel, you're going east, you're going over Jordan, and then you're going over Syria, and then you're going into Iraq, and the river Euphrates is in Iraq. So his kingdom to the east stretched as far as modern day Iraq, and it stretched all the way to the Mediterranean Sea and to the borders of Egypt. This is a huge kingdom. And David reigned over it. And people that he had conquered brought tributes to him. So David had all these temptations that we do of material things. And he could have said, the one thing I desire is more and more material wealth. The thing that I desire is more and more worldly pleasures. Because he was, by the end of his reign, a very great king over a very great empire. But he writes here, and he says, one thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What is it that made David the sweet songster of Israel? What is it that made his heart a worshipping heart, a joy-filled heart, a praising heart? What is it that made David a man who was after God's own heart? He'd got his priorities right. And I suggest to you this morning that you look at this fourth verse and make it your goal in life. This is it, my friends. I think this is literally one of the most important verses in the whole Bible. I know I say this about a number of verses, but I honestly, honestly believe 27 verse 4, and this is why I've got it on my wall, I think it is one of the most important verses in the Bible. We need to take hold of this verse and we need to live by it. So this morning I want to concentrate on verse 4. I have three things for you from this verse, and I trust they will help you in your daily Christian lives. Three things from this verse. And the first is this: we have a glorious Savior. We have a glorious Savior. He says, this is the one thing I want to do, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. You see, David has got this, that his Lord, his Savior, isn't some ordinary person. But he's a glorious Savior. He's a beautiful Savior. He's a wonderful Savior. There's something amazing, something astonishing about this Savior. There are depths in this Savior. There are depths to his character that are truly wonderful. And so David says, I want to explore these depths. I want to explore the beauty of my Savior, because my Savior is beautiful. Have you ever thought of it like this, that Jesus is a beautiful person? That Jesus is a wonderful person. Jesus is a glorious person. Jesus is an attractive person. You read some of the descriptions of him in the Old Testament. Go to the Song of Solomon and see what the Shunammite says about her beloved, because that is the church speaking about Jesus. And look at the descriptions of Jesus in the Song of Solomon, the altogether lovely one. Isn't that a beautiful description of Jesus, the altogether lovely one? We often overlook the Song of Solomon, don't we? And we think, well, it's very mystical, and some of the language, frankly, can be a bit embarrassing and so on. And we're a bit uneasy with all this display of emotion, because the whole book is given to emotion, and we don't like a display of emotion. You know, we should study the Song of Solomon, because it is a display of the beauty of Christ and a display of the beauty of the church. Don't forget that. The church in Christ's eye is a beautiful thing. And Christ in the church's eye is a beautiful person. You go into the New Testament and you read the gospel accounts, and it immediately strikes you that there was something about Jesus that was attractive, that was beautiful. You know, you read about crowds and crowds going to him. I'm given to understand that usually when a rabbi visited a town in order to speak, the children certainly would never come near him, because he would be an austere kind of figure. He would be one of those, you know how some of these people are. They're just very austere in the way they appear, and they seem to be not at all approachable. And so the children certainly would never go anywhere near this rabbi who has come into their town to give teaching. And the women certainly would feel very unsure about going to him, because again, he seems so austere. And those who were not Israelites, those who were Gentiles, certainly wouldn't go to a rabbi, because they would be called dogs and they would be cast out. And some of the men, those who had leprosy, and those who were crippled, certainly wouldn't go, because the rabbi would say, well, you are cursed of God. That's why you've got leprosy. And that's why you've got these illnesses. I don't want you anywhere near me. I only want fit, healthy men to come. And then Jesus comes. And Jesus is a rabbi. He's a teacher. Of course, he's more than a rabbi. But he is a rabbi. He's a teacher. And you hear of him, or you read of him, going to Nazareth. And you hear of him going into the Judean countryside, into the Decapolis, even into Jerusalem, into Nazareth. And children run to him. I don't think we grasp fully what a remarkable thing this is. We're used to these stories in the Bible. And I think we forget that he was possibly the only rabbi to whom children have come running. There was something about him. Children are very, very perceptive, you know. Children actually grasp things far more than we imagine. And a child knows a person who is friendly and warm and welcoming and kind and compassionate. A child just knows by the appearance, by the body language. And a child knows by appearance and body language when a person is severe and austere. And there was something about Jesus that children ran to him. And women would come to him. And the crippled would come to him. And lepers would come to him. And people who had a friend who was a cripple, they brought him on his mattress and lowered him from the roof to him. And men who were in their sin, tax collectors, would come to him. Because there was something beautiful, something attractive about him. You know how the Bible puts it? I love that verse in John's Gospel. And it says, he came from the Father full of grace. Full of grace. I love that. Because that's who he was. His heart was filled with grace. His heart was filled with mercy. His heart was filled with compassion and with love. There is nothing in Jesus' heart that is negative. There is no criticism. There is no disappointment. There is no rejection. There is nothing like that. Do you realize this? Do you realize that when Jesus Christ looks at you today, a Christian born again by the Spirit of God, do you realize that today in heaven seated at the right hand of the Father, as Jesus looks at you, do you realize that his heart is filled with joy as he looks at you? Do you know that? Do you know that he enjoys you? Do you know that he loves you? He delights in you. We've been singing to him. Do you know he sings over us? We've been worshiping him. Do you know he rejoices in having us in his company? I'm not here going out on a limb. I'm actually using biblical language. Look up Zephaniah 3:17. Look up these verses in the Old Testament. Look up Micah 7. Look at Isaiah and the descriptions given of the Savior. And how much he loves his people. And how much he likes his people. And how much he enjoys his people. And how much he delights in his people. We have a glorious Savior. A lovely Savior. A beautiful Savior. Have you ever meditated on the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ? We have a glorious Savior. The second thing I want to say from this verse is that we are to gaze upon our glorious Savior. We are to gaze upon our glorious Savior. This is what Jesus, this is what David says. He says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And as Mike was saying, it's not just so that he can enjoy the blessings, but there's a purpose in it. Why? Why does he want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life? What's the purpose in it? And he says there's a purpose in it to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, I'm sure you know this, that in Hebrew poetry, you have the first line which expresses a certain thought. And then you have the second line which develops that thought to a greater depth. That's how Hebrew poetry works. So you have here the first line, he wants to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Well, he develops it in the second line. And he says, what I mean is this, to inquire. Actually, meditate is a better word. I notice we have it in the footnote. I think it should have been in the main text. It is a better translation of the word. To meditate in his temple, to meditate upon the Lord. That means it is to inquire into the character of Jesus Christ. It means to daily to say to yourself, today I want to know Jesus' love at a greater depth than I knew yesterday. I want to have a grasp. I want to have an appreciation. I want an experience of the love of Christ, the grace of Christ, the mercy of Christ. I want him at a greater depth than I did yesterday. I want to gaze upon him. I want to meditate upon him. I want to experience him. I want to know my Savior. I want to explore his character. I know he's a gracious character, but just how gracious is he? What do we mean when we say he's gracious? What does that word actually mean? I want to explore the dimensions of that word. I want to see how broad that word is, and how high that word is, and how deep that word is. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just say it. But what does it mean? I want to explore this grace. We speak about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how Christ loves us. Yes, but I want to know his love. I want to explore the depths of his love. What exactly does it mean that he loves his people? What does it mean that he delights in his people? What does it mean that he rejoices in mercy? And this was David's great goal. This is what David spent his time doing. David spent his time meditating upon his God, meditating upon God's character, meditating upon God's grace and God's loveliness. This is why he was the sweet songster of Israel. This is why he could write the Psalms. And this is why he could say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who redeems your life from the pit, and who crowns you with mercy, and who heals all your diseases. Because he's been meditating, you see, on Christ, and he's beginning to see depths of grace in him. Can I say this to you? When you read the Old Testament, please remember this. This is one of the most important lessons that I think any Christian can remember. When you read the Old Testament, remember, the Old Testament was written for one purpose and one purpose only: to declare the glory of Christ. I wonder if you've ever thought of that. The Old Testament was written for one purpose and one purpose only: to declare the glory of Christ. In the Old Testament, we have a display of the depths of the love of Christ. We have a display of the grace of Christ. We have a display of the mercies of Christ. The Old Testament is there to declare these things to us. I'm reading Jeremiah at the moment in my Bible reading. I read through a book of the Bible, and currently I'm reading through Jeremiah. And it's a most remarkable book. I'm actually making notes as I'm reading it. And it's remarkable. You come to a passage where Jeremiah is obviously standing before the people of Jerusalem. And he's preaching to them, because that's what he was sent to do. He was sent to Jerusalem to go and preach to the people. And so you read that Jeremiah says, then the word of the Lord came to me, and I went to the people of Jerusalem and of Judah, and I stood at the gates, or I stood in the center, and I spoke to them. And you read his sermon, which sometimes is quite a long sermon. And the beginning part of the sermon, there's a list of all the sins of Judah. How the people of Judah have fallen into idolatry. How the people of Judah have sacrificed their sons in the valley of Ben Hinnom. Isn't this dreadful? And Jeremiah mentions these things. And Jeremiah says, inquire from all the other nations, has such a thing ever happened that a nation happened to be worshipping a particular deity and the whole nation has forsaken their deity and have begun to worship another deity? Has such a thing ever happened? But he says, it happened in my people. They began worshipping me when I brought them up out of Egypt. They were my people, and they've discarded me. They've abandoned me, and they've gone to Baal and to the Asherah poles. So there's this section in Jeremiah's sermons where it's all about the sins of Israel and how dreadful those sins are. You read verse after verse after verse of the dreadful sins, dreadful sins, dreadful sins. And you think, what's going to be the conclusion of all this? I find this so moving. And then comes the conclusion. And God says, come back to me. And I will love you and I will heal you. Come back to me and I will receive you and I will bless you. Do you see the grace of Christ in the Old Testament? This is why that whole history of the Old Testament is written for us. It's not just history. It's a display of Christ's gracious heart. Because all those sins are described for us in Kings and Chronicles. How Manasseh sacrificed sons in the valley of Ben Hinnom. And how in the time, right at the beginning, in the time of Rehoboam, there were male prostitutes in Jerusalem. Dreadful things, horrible things. You hate reading these things. And God brings all and said, this is what's happened to my land, this pure land. We now have these men doing these sort of things. We have kings sacrificing their sons. But then he says to them, come back to me. He's wooing them. He's pleading with them. Jeremiah standing there in Jerusalem, displaying the heart of God and says, please come back. God yearns to bless you. God yearns to pour out his love upon you. God yearns to be gracious to you. He delights in mercy. It rejoices his heart when he's merciful. If you come back to him, he will have mercy upon you. So the Old Testament was written to display the grace and the mercies and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to read the Old Testament with that in mind. We are to gaze upon our glorious Savior. And then the third and final thing I want to say is this, that as we gaze upon him, so we will be transformed into his image. What is the goal of the Christian life? The goal of the Christian life is Christ-likeness. What is your goal as a Christian? Your goal as a Christian is to be more like Jesus Christ. That's the only goal there is. Be more like Jesus Christ. How do you become more like Jesus Christ? Do you read the Bible and do you say, Jesus was gracious, I must force myself to be gracious? Next time somebody comes to me and they hurt me, yes, I want to beat them up and I want to be harsh to them and I want to be critical and I want to have a go at them, but I will force myself to be gracious. Is that how you be gracious? Is that how you instill Christ-likeness? By disciplining yourself, forcing yourself to do something? No. I want to put up before you a verse in the New Testament. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And Paul says, we all, with unveiled face, now that's a technical term, put that aside for a minute. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Think about that verse. He says, as we behold the glory of our Lord, as we grasp to a greater and greater depth his love, his grace, his mercy, as we explore his character and we see depths of love here, we see depths of compassion, as we explore his character and we see how lovely he is, how beautiful, how glorious, how gracious, as we explore his character, he says something is happening in us. It's all that I'm going on. This journey into discovering Christ is actually a very exciting journey because it does something to you. You know how people sometimes say, I traveled to such and such a country, I'll never be the same person again because I explored things there that has an impact on me. Well, Paul is saying, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Do you want to be as gracious as Jesus? Explore the grace of Jesus. Do you want to be as loving as Jesus? Explore the love of Jesus. Meditate upon the love of Jesus. Explore the depths of His love and grace and mercy. Old Testament, New Testament, explore Christ. Get to know Christ. Grow in your knowledge of Christ. And as you grow in your knowledge of Christ, you will grow in Christ's likeness. As we behold the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Sanctification is a process. And at the heart of the process of sanctification is gazing upon the beauty of the Lord. It is meditating upon Christ and His glorious character. This is why David was the man that he was. Because he gazed upon the beauty of the Lord and inquired in His temple. Well, may God help us to put this into action. May God, by His Spirit, reveal Christ to us. This is how we learn Christ. The Spirit reveals Him. As you read the Old Testament, pray that the Spirit enlightens your mind. Read the New Testament, pray that the Spirit enlightens your mind. He comes to visit you. He reveals Christ to you. He reveals Christ's love and Christ's grace and Christ's mercy to you. Pray that He will do it. Christ will be revealed by His Spirit. His Spirit was sent to reveal Him. So pray that Christ reveals Himself to you by His Spirit through His Word, that you may be transformed into His image.